The One Mission story began in 1901 when two telegraph operators, Charles Kalman and Ernest Kilborn, moved from Chicago to Japan to work alongside Japanese evangelist Juji Nakata. Together, their vision was to share the good news of Jesus Christ with every person in every community of that island nation, forming what is now known as One Mission Society. Today, more than 110 years later, the One Mission continues in more than 70 countries and 45 languages, using the tools of evangelism, leadership training, establishing churches and partnerships to take the gospel of Christ to the nations. Though the names have changed, our One Mission remains the same, with one Lord, one life, and one calling. These are One Mission Society's One Mission Stories, with your host, Jason Campbell.
Welcome to a special edition of One Mission Stories. I'm Jason Campbell. This is the show where you can travel all around the world within a matter of moments, and you don't even need a passport, thanks to the men and women who share with us their stories. Each week, I remind you that everyone has a story, including me and our special guest for today, One Mission Society's new president and first lady, Bob and Esther Featherland. Bob and Esther, welcome to One Mission Stories.
Thank you so much, Jason. We're delighted to be here today.
I've kind of already let the cat out of the bag, the president and first lady. When did you come to OMS officially?
We started serving here in a transition month on June 1st, and we spent the month of June in transition learning everything we possibly could from David and Lori Long. They did a great job, and we are indebted to them forever for the way they passed the baton so well to us and so graciously. So we give thanks for that, and then I actually started in the role on the 1st of July, and it's just a wonderful delight to have Esther working at my side. We're really serving together in so many ways, and that's just a lot of fun for us as a couple.
Well, we're very excited to have you both here on the show and at One Mission Society as well.
Thank you.
So let's find out a little bit about your family. Esther, tell us about your family.
We are really blessed to have two children and just so thankful for them and the fact that they're following the Lord. Our son and his wife are missionaries in a creative access country. They have three children, two little boys and a little girl. Our daughter-in-law knows some of the people at OMS because she graduated from Asbury. So there's a great connection there. And then our daughter, Suzanne, lives with her husband in Princeton, New Jersey, and they serve in a multi-ethnic church there. And her husband works mainly with middle schoolers, and she supports him in that. We're blessed to be able to see at least that couple once in a while, and then our son and his wife are scheduled for their home assignment next summer, so we're looking forward to that a lot.
So it sounds like ministry is a huge part of your family, and it's been passed down for at least another generation.
For sure. Esther's parents were a pastoral couple. They planted a church in Pennsylvania. They pastored a total of four churches there. In a very real sense, they were involved in full-time vocational ministry. My parents were not. They were more of what I would call a transition generation. And by that, I mean that they were the ones in their family who made a definite decision to live differently than what they had seen in their homes growing up. And so on both my mom's side of the family and my dad's side of the family, they had fathers who were addicted to alcohol. And this resulted in a lot of pain and destruction and hardship for both of my parents growing up. And I have recollections of my dad awakening me at night and saying, "Son, I need your help." And he and I would go out together and we would find my grandfather so drunk that he was not able to make it home. And so we would help him home, help him get upstairs to his bedroom and get him into bed. And I remember walking out of that bedroom with my father, and my father, with tears coming down his face, would say, "Son, there's a better way." And so for my dad and mom, as they came together as husband and wife, they decided that they were going to try to find out what that better way was. And that led them on a journey to a local evangelical church where they met Christ, where their lives were changed, and where they committed to rearing their family in a different way. And so I'm forever grateful to them. And while my parents were not involved in full-time vocational ministry in a local church, they really gave themselves as fully as they possibly could to a variety of different ministries in our neighborhood, in our church. I have recollections of my mom doing Good News Bible clubs with children in our neighborhood in the living room of our home. I have recollections of my father going out and bringing people, sometimes very marginalized kinds of people, to church, using his car, making the connection, inviting them to church. And some of those people ended up finding Christ. And so that's kind of the legacy of my family. And I'm really thankful for that legacy.
Sounds like your family had a heart for people.
Absolutely. And my mom would always prepare a big Sunday dinner, roast beef, potatoes, carrots. I remember it fondly because it was the same basically every Sunday. But she would fill our kitchen with people who were poor, who were marginalized. There was a blind lady who would come. There was a lady who was somewhat incapacitated mentally who often would come. Those are the kinds of people that my mom had around our kitchen table in an effort just to show them love and to care for them. So I was reared in that kind of a setting.
Wow, that's a great testimony. And to have grown up with that. Esther, you grew up in a Christian family in Pennsylvania. Mm-hmm. When did you realize that you needed Christ?
You know, Jason, I never remember not understanding the plan of salvation. I was so blessed to be born into this pastor's home. I remember missionaries being around our table very often, and my folks had actually planned to go overseas as missionaries, and my mother didn't pass the physical from the mission doctor, so they ended up pouring it out in local churches and always emphasizing missions. But I always understood that even though my parents were strong believers, that I had to make that decision for myself, and that was a personal decision. So when I was 12 at a Youth for Christ rally in downtown Pittsburgh, Soldiers and Sailors Memorial Hall, I went forward at the end of a meeting, and I remember my dad standing beside me, and I said, "Will you go with me?" And he said, "No, you need to go by yourself."
Oh, wow.
Because it was such a huge value that this be my decision and not something that my parents were forcing on me or that I would rest on their faith. So that is when I made my decision, and I'm so thankful for the home that I was reared in and for the huge influence regarding lost people around the world. I grew up knowing that and being very touched and influenced and impacted by that in my life.
And that's quite a blessing. Not a lot of people
it's
have
a
that
huge
privilege.
Huge blessing. Huge blessing. Very thankful.
So you were 12 at a Youth for Christ rally when you came to Christ. Bob, what about you?
I was 8 years old and had heard much about the gospel and had some basic understanding. My mother had taken me to a Bible and missions conference in downtown Pittsburgh. And from our home in Washington, Pennsylvania, to downtown Pittsburgh was about a one-hour trip at that point in time. And so she knew that there was a very good quality Bible and missions conference going on there, and she wanted me to experience that. So she took me there. It was there that during an evening service, I became acutely aware of a need for a Savior, that I was in fact broken and was separated from God by sin, that I in fact had offended God and had done things that were contrary to him and his ways. And I knew that because of that, I needed help in making things right between myself and God. And I realized that there was nothing I could do to help myself, that I, in fact, needed God's intervention and help that came through Christ. And so that evening, I walked down to the front And I intentionally knelt there at an altar. And with many tears, I expressed as an 8-year-old my need for a savior. And there was an older woman who came and knelt by my side and explained with great clarity the basics of the gospel. And she let me know that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Absolutely. And so it was a moment where by faith I put my trust fully in Christ alone as my Savior. I invited him into my life. And this lady gave me a little red paperback copy of the book of John. And she said, Bobby, I want you to begin tomorrow morning to read through the book of John. Read a chapter or two every day, and this will help begin to nurture you or to feed you in your Christian life. And so I took that seriously and took that little red gospel of John and took it home with me, and I read it regularly. And I had opportunity, because of my parents' involvement in a local church, to have my faith developed and nurtured and to receive encouragement in my journey there at that local church. And I'm so thankful for faithful men and women who were there in that church to help me along, who believed in me and saw that I was serious about following Jesus and wanted to do everything they could to help me in that journey.
Faithful people come in all shapes and all sizes and all around the world, not just as missionaries overseas, but here in our local churches as well. And it's a good reminder. And for those of you just joining us, you're listening to a special edition of One Mission Stories featuring One Mission Society's new president and first lady, Bob and Esther Featherland. We invite you to stick around because there's even more stories ahead when One Mission Stories continues.
You're listening to One Mission Stories on Freedom 95. For more information on how you can make a difference through giving, go to onemissionsociety.org/radio. We'll be right back.
Okay, so I can't believe I'm doing this. This is way out of my comfort zone. I was nominated by my friend to take the OMS Katie Block Challenge. She challenged me to either sponsor a $12 block for a house for the poorest of the poor in Bon Repos, Haiti, or to put my hands and feet where my money is going and actually help build a house with One Mission Society. So I'm doing both, and as you can see behind me, these are my sponsored blocks, and that's the house we're building. And this is my team from Waco, Texas. Everybody say hi.
Hi!
I have to say, this trip has been awesome. I'm really glad I came because God is speaking to my heart and showing me stuff. Anyway, it's break time, so before I go back to work, I want to nominate my friends to take the OMS 80 Block Challenge, but especially Bill, Gabrielle, and Christy.
You too can take the OMS Haiti Block Challenge. Visit onemissionsociety.org. Welcome back to a special edition of One Mission Stories featuring One Mission Society's new president and first lady, Bob and Esther Featherland. And I'm your host, Jason Campbell. Now, Bob and Esther, before the break, you were sharing with us how that Esther accepted Christ at the age of 12 at a Youth for Christ rally, and Bob was at the age of 8 at a missionary conference. So, you started your Christian journey. What happened next?
I was invited during my first year of college to a conference called Urbana. It is sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And there I heard a pungent, heartfelt message about the Lordship of Christ. And I realized there that Jesus wanted to be not only my Savior, but also my Lord. He wanted to own me fully. He wanted to completely possess me. He wanted me to be totally committed to him and live in full obedience to him. So on that evening, I made that commitment that Jesus was going to be Lord of my life. And that's when all of a sudden, everything began to change in terms of the direction of my life.
How so?
Well, I was in a pre-med program and doing well in that program. But all of a sudden, beginning that evening where I made Jesus Lord, I had a strong desire to learn more about the scriptures and to learn more about what it meant for me to walk in the Lordship of Christ. And so that drove me to leave the pre-med program and the scholarship that came along with it behind. Wow. And to go to a school where I could actually study God's word. So that took me on a journey to Nyack College in New York. And there I was studying and really enjoying especially the Bible courses when one evening a young Indian student knocked on my door in the dormitory. His name was Joshua. And Joshua came in and sat on the edge of my bed and he said, "Bob, I really think you should go on a short-term missions trip next summer." I said, "Joshua, why in the world are you coming to me and saying this?" And he said, "Well, I've been watching your life, and I really think there might be something in this that God might have for you." I signed up for the cheapest country on the list, which happened to be kind of in Central America, where the air flight would not be very long, and it wouldn't take much to get there in terms of dollars. And lo and behold, they called me from this missionary short-term organization and said, "You know, the team for that less expensive country is completely filled up, but we're wondering if you would be willing to go to a country in West Africa." Well, I was a little bit devastated because the countries in West Africa were the most expensive countries on the list. And so I ended up agreeing to go to West Africa. And I was wondering, where in the world will the money for this come from? And when I went home for Easter break, the pastor of my home church said, "Bob, the elders and I would like to see you in my office after the Easter Sunday morning service." So I went to the office and here are all these people sitting there. And the pastor said, "Bob, we've gotten a letter about your short-term missions trip this summer. And we want you to go on this trip. We believe in you. We will pray for you. And we're going to stand behind you financially as you take this trip. Don't worry about the money. We will make sure that that's covered."
Wow.
What a wonderful gift. And so they not only gave enough for me to go, but some of the dollars actually overflowed into the accounts of other short-termers who were short on funds. And so that church, my home church, blessed me in a wonderful way and propelled me into serving and loving God even more. And so I went to Mali, West Africa on a short-term trip. I had many experiences where I saw things that really shook me, that really startled me, and that really deeply moved my heart. One of the things that was very moving for me, Jason, was to see people who lived with very little in terms of this world's goods and special things that people enjoy. And yet they had tremendous joy in their heart as they worshiped Christ. So that was very moving to me. I also met and spent time with many missionaries. And in all honesty, there were some that I didn't particularly feel a strong impression were having a big impact. Mm. And I kind of thought, you know, if I were ever to come overseas, I wouldn't want to be working like they are working. There were others who I saw loving people, representing Jesus to people in compelling ways. And I thought, now, if I could be like them and do something like what they're doing, that would be tremendous. So I left that short-term experience saying, I believe God has created me for this kind of work, and I'm going to go back home and pursue this now with all my heart. And as I started on that path pursuing missionary service, everything started to come together in a beautiful manner. And I could tell that God was orchestrating things because he was behind all of this. And what a joy it was then a few years later to return to Mali, West Africa, the same country where I'd been on a short-term missions trip, and to have the opportunity to learn the language of the people, to learn their culture to the point where I wasn't fully an insider, but I could build relationships of trust with local people. And we had perhaps the best years of our life serving in Mali. And Esther and I did that together. For me, it was going back to a place I'd already been. For Esther, it was a one-way ticket to a place she had never been before. And she did wonderfully there. And the people loved Esther and appreciated her so much. But we're so thankful for our time in West Africa and all that we learned from the Africans and also the opportunities that we had to serve Christ there.
So going back to what you said about having your church behind you, I don't know if people really understand how important that is for a missionary to have your home church saying that they believe in you, that they'll monetarily support you, that they'll pray for you. That means so much to people.
It was an unbelievable, undescribable encouragement to me that they believed in me enough to make that investment. And when I go back there now, I just put my arms around those people and I say, thank you. Thank you so much for your investment. And so for men and women listening today, I would just say that your faithfulness in investing in the generation that's following you, the men and women of that generation who are willing to give their lives to go to another culture, another people, to represent Jesus as light in dark and challenging places, your support of those men and women has eternal value. It
Absolutely.
Is so important. It is so encouraging to those men and women. And frankly, without your involvement and support, missions is not a possibility. And so we are all in this together, but your support means so very much.
Very well said. Now, Esther, you told us you grew up with missions. Mm-hmm. So how did your calling come?
Well, I was at a summer camp when I was 15 years old, and there was a missions emphasis there, and I really sensed God breaking my heart and causing me to commit myself to serve Him anywhere He would lead, including anywhere overseas, anywhere in the world.
Including Africa.
Including Africa. From that moment on, I moved in the direction of serving Him overseas, unless He would clearly shut the door. And it's so interesting because I also had been very influenced by a missionary family from Latin America. And so I kind of envisioned myself going to Latin America as well. And I'd studied Spanish in high school. And then when God brought Bob and me together and we were assigned to Africa, it was very interesting because we both, in our experiences, had thought that maybe we would be involved in Latin America. But I actually did a short-term missions trip in Italy when I was in college, and that was a great experience for me as well in terms of learning to trust God in really radical ways. My dad had pastored churches that didn't have salaries for the pastor. It was a free will offering. Mm. Every week up until the last church that he pastored. And honestly, that was a wonderful gift to me to be able to grow up in that faith setting, really trusting God literally for our food.
Everything.
From week to week. But then the group that I was with in Italy, our method of evangelism or outreach was to sell books door to door. And unless we sold Bibles and books, we did not have money to eat. So it was a great motivator, great incentive, but also a great time to exercise faith in a new way for me personally. It wasn't just watching my parents trust God and seeing His provision. I had a great time that summer and really sensed, as Bob did when he was in Mali, that God could be using me in an international setting of some sort. That was a wonderful experience for me, and I'm so thankful that I was able to have that. And then the rest is history with our going to Mali and having such wonderful and challenging years there.
Well, we'd all like to hear about that and more when our special edition of One Mission Stories continues, featuring our OMS President and First Lady, Bob and Esther Featherland.
You're listening to One Mission Stories on Freedom 95. You can help us complete the One Mission through your prayers. For more information, go to onemissionsociety.org/radio. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to One Mission Society's World Headquarters in Greenwood, Indiana. The final stop for our global missionary warriors before they begin their ultimate assignment.
You know, Chase, we've been with our missionary warriors since the application process, and we've seen them overcome some overwhelming obstacles.
That's right, Bob. In fact, Nell is on the field right now with our newest missionary warrior.
Thanks, guys. I'm here talking with Kent.
Hi, Mom.
Former farmer turned missionary. So what's been the hardest challenge so far?
I really thought raising funds would be the toughest obstacle, but God was in our corner.
It seems like the enemy is trying to keep you from completing the One Mission. I mean, I have to ask, is your family nervous about the recent security threats?
It always comes back to God going before us and trusting Him to keep us safe.
Well, you certainly have energetic supporters cheering you on.
Woohoo! Thanks, guys!
Back to you guys.
Coming up next, we take a look back at the first OMS missionary warrior, Charles Kalman.
And you be sure to visit OneMissionSociety.org to help complete the One Mission and find out how you can become the next global missionary warrior.
You're listening to a special edition of One Mission Stories featuring One Mission Society's new president and first lady, Bob and Esther Featherland. And I'm Jason Campbell, your host. Now, Bob and Esther, before the break, you were telling us how God called you both to missions at two separate times, but then God brought the two of you together. How did you guys get together?
Esther came to a Christian school in my hometown to serve as a teacher there. And my mother was the kindergarten teacher in that same school. I was a college student there in that town at the time, and my mother commented saying, you know, we have this new teacher whose name is Esther, and there aren't a lot of young adults for her to hang out with, so if there is some opportunity at the college where you're going to do something that might be fun for her, maybe she could be included in some manner. Well, very soon after that, Esther figured out that I had been involved in summer stock theater, and so she wanted to have a play, a Christmas play, for the children in her class. And so she asked if I would come and help lead that play. So I think it was quite benign. I don't think she had any motives other than providing a nice opportunity for the children to have a play that Christmas. And so I invested quite a few hours in directing this play, and that gave me opportunity to work pretty closely with Esther. And the more I got to know her, the more I thought, well, she's really a very fine person, a wonderful girl. And yet at that point in life, it felt like because she was already out of college and I was fairly early in my college career, it felt like there was a bit of a gap there. But the more I got to know her and the more she got to know me, it felt like the gap was not as significant as I had originally perceived. And so we eventually got together and dated for a while. But she was quite persistent in saying, you know, unless you're headed for overseas missions, our life purpose really is not in alignment one with the other.
Good for you.
And so we probably should not continue to grow this relationship. So she broke my heart and kind of said, you know, I need to find someone who's really headed for overseas missions. So it wasn't until a couple years after that, when I had completed my short-term missions trip and really felt a deep sense of calling, that we really got together. And in between, during that two-year hiatus, each of us had other quite serious relationships. So somehow through all of that, God protected us and kept us in a manner that we could again come together when my sense of calling and her sense of calling were in alignment with each other. And when that happened, we realized that this was something that God was orchestrating, and it was a great joy to become Esther's husband.
And that was pretty accurate.
So, as we mentioned, you both are very new to One Mission Society. So that means when you were in Africa together, you did not serve with OMS. Who were you serving with?
We were serving with the Christian and Missionary Alliance.
And how long did you spend in Africa?
We spent 8 years on the ground in Africa, and we spent 1 year as a part of a 10-year journey learning French in France. And then we spent our one furlough year during that 10-year journey teaching as missionaries in residence at Nyack College.
So back where you were originally.
Yes.
Very neat. All right. Let's think back to your time in Africa. You step off the plane, you're all excited. Now, Bob, you had already mentioned to us that your first short-term mission trip was to Africa, to Mali, West Africa. So you were kind of returning home in a sense. But Esther, this was brand new to you. You'd been to Italy. Italy and Africa are very different. I've not been to either, but, you know, living in Haiti, I kind of understand a little bit what Africa's like. What were your perceptions of Africa when you first got there?
You know, Jason, it was really interesting. I remember flying in and looking over the aridness of the topography there in Mali and going through the airport. And of course, it was so, so different. And getting in a little car with a missionary and driving to another missionary's home. I loved it. I loved everything about it. It was very, very exciting to be there. I really believe that God had prepared my heart for Mali, and the people were not difficult to love at all. We loved the people there. Very loving, giving, open, hospitable people. We learned so much from the Malians during our years there. It was an unusual experience to be dropped into a country that was so very different from anything I'd ever experienced before, but to really feel like I was at home. This is where God had prepared this place for me, and it was wonderful. Not without its challenges. Of course, there were challenges, and language learning is not easy, but we knew how important it was to learn the language, to be able to communicate in the heart language of the people. And we dove into that and worked very hard, and we're very blessed to have great language coaches and teachers, and to be able to pray with someone in their heart language and to speak with someone in their heart language is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So those were our first years there, a couple years, a little less than a couple years. And then our daughter was born there, and we had to drive to another country for that. So that was quite an adventure, a 9-hour trip.
Wow.
To a hospital in Cote d'Ivoire, a wonderful Baptist hospital where she was born. We just had so many times when we saw God's provision for us, God's protection over us in miraculous ways. And it was a wonderful place to live where we had to depend so constantly on our Lord. We knew we couldn't do anything in our own strength. So we're thankful, very, very thankful for those years.
You mentioned, I'm going to have to dig into this now
because okay.
you opened the can of worms here. You said you saw God's provision and God's protection. Mm-hmm. Any stories come to mind?
Well, I think learning to live without electricity was a fairly significant challenge for us. We actually went to Amish country here in the United States, and we purchased some appliances that do not need electricity. So we purchased a kerosene refrigerator. We had a small kerosene freezer. We had to learn how to use those, how to fuel them, how to keep the wicks trimmed so that they would function effectively in the tropics. Those were things that made life easier for us. We had a wringer washing machine that had a Briggs & Stratton lawnmower-like engine on it that we used to wash our clothes. We purchased lamps that used kerosene. And so we figured out how to live without electricity. We also had to filter all of our water. And so we bought a filtering system in Switzerland that took out bacteria and virus and other kinds of things that can really create severe illness. So many diseases are waterborne diseases. And so we had to learn a lot of things about living in a new way. And it took us a lot of time just to live there. So God provided the strength and the means that we needed to live not just somehow, but joyfully and even triumphantly in the midst of some very challenging times. Because in the hot season in Mali, it can go up to as much as 120, 125, even 130 degrees. I had a watch that had a thermometer on it, and it was a pretty accurate thermometer. And I was standing under a tree one day during the hot season. Esther and I were at a wedding that day. And I looked at my watch and hit the temperature function on it, and it said 134 degrees Fahrenheit.
Oh, wow.
So it was extremely hot, but also extremely dry. And being just on the southern edge of the Sahara Desert made things quite dry for us. So we learned how to live in a very different place, Our bodies did eventually adjust, and we also were constantly threatened by things like malaria. And so we had to sleep under a net at night to keep the mosquitoes away, and we had to take a prophylaxis medication every day to protect us from getting malaria. And even in spite of taking those medicines and being careful with the mosquito net, we still in our family had problems with malaria. And at one point, our little girl had cerebral malaria and was quite close to death with a fever of 106. All we could do was cry out to the Lord and try to get the best medical help we could. Thankfully, there was a competent physician who lived in the town where we were, and we were able to consult with that physician and get some help. But moreover, we really believed that God intervened as we cried out to him on behalf of our daughter. And so just sensing God's provision and protection and care in times like those was so meaningful and so encouraging to us and Molly. It literally deepened our faith.
You're right. It does deepen faith and our dependence upon God. I could also share some stories from my time in Haiti, and the listeners already know some of those from when our announcer Randy interviewed me. But how exciting it is to have that legacy now as you lead One Mission Society and see what God is doing in the more than 70 countries all around the world. Let's hear a little more about that as we continue talking with One Mission Society's new president and first lady, Bob and Esther Featherland, when One Mission Stories continues.
You're listening to One Mission Stories on Freedom 95. For more OMS stories, check out OMS Outreach, One Mission Society's triennial magazine, available to download at onemissionsociety.org/radio. We'll be right back.
Well, Professor, it certainly sounds different from where we usually end up.
I do know how to fly my ship, Daniel. It's not my fault the Tempest has a mind of its own.
Where are we?
Japan, 1901. We're witnessing history. See those people coming off the ocean liner?
Over there?
Yes, they are the founders and first missionaries of what will become One Mission Society.
One Mission Society? I think I've heard that name before.
Back in the Tempest, I'll show you. Greenwood, Indiana, 21st century. See the flags?
You mean One Mission Society is still sending missionaries to Japan after all these years? It's amazing!
I know, but not just Japan, Daniel, to more than 70 countries around the world. And they also plant churches, train leaders, and take God's word where it's needed most.
They've certainly come a long way since 1901, Professor.
Come along, Daniel, no time to waste.
To learn more about the fantastic history and exciting future of One Mission Society, visit onemissionsociety.org.
Professor,
who knows where we'll end up next?
Welcome back to a special edition of One Mission Stories. I'm your host, Jason Campbell. Today we're featuring One Mission Society's new president and first lady, Bob and Esther Featherland. Now, before the break, Bob and Esther, you were telling us about your time in Mali, West Africa. One thing I didn't ask is, what was your assignment when you lived overseas?
Well, our first assignment was to learn an African language called Bambara. And so for 14 months, our first 14 months there, we did language study, 30 hours a week for me, 30 hours a week for Esther. And we used an approach to language study that did not involve a language school. And God enabled us to have great connections with local people who spoke the language well and who shared their time with us and enabled us to gain insight and understanding into their language. So that was very enriching, and it opened up a whole world to us of the way the people of Mali think, the way they express themselves. And it was so enriching to us and so enabling to us in our work there to learn their language. Then after that, we were involved in helping to plant two churches in the capital city. We did that in concert with African teams. So we were a part of it, but they also were very much a part of it and in the lead. We were kind of helpers and spark plugs who helped make this happen, working closely with them. And it's very exciting today that those churches are still going and that some of the younger men and women in whom we invested while we were there are now leading some of those churches. And the churches in the capital city numbered 14 when we left Mali. And I was back about 2 years ago, and I asked how many churches are in that city today. And now there are over 40. And so that is a wonderful thing, with the largest one actually being close to 1,000 people in a city where traditionally there's been a lot of resistance to the gospel. It's quite exciting to know that there are 40 communities of faith there where Christ is honored and worshiped and God's word is taught to the local people. So we did that. Esther was involved in leading Bible studies for women and doing scripture memory work with women and preparing some special conferences and events. Then we came home for a year of home assignment. When we returned after that year of home assignment, we were suddenly thrust into the position of leading the field team. This was a team of over 50 missionaries from 5 countries.
Wow.
Canada, Holland, the United States, France, and Germany. And so that international flavor and just getting along well as people from various countries had its challenges.
I'm sure.
Keeping that team focused and functioning well was quite challenging and involved a lot of prayer, a lot of tears, and a lot of hard work. By God's grace, that team focused increasingly on areas of Mali where the church wasn't. And we did everything we could to invite our Malian partners to come with us to those places where the gospel was not yet known, where there were not yet any churches. Today, because of that vision and those efforts together with our Malian brothers and sisters, there are worshiping communities in some of those people groups and in some of those places which just a few years ago had no idea even who Jesus was. So that to us was tremendously exciting. That was why we were there. It gave us overwhelming joy to know that in places where last year there was no Christmas celebration, that now this year there is a Christmas celebration because they know and understand that a baby was born in Bethlehem who could make every difference in their lives as Savior and Lord. That baby was Jesus. He was Christ the Lord. And so for them to know him and follow him, I can't think of any greater joy that life could ever bring or that God could ever enable anyone to have.
So, Bob, as the newest president of One Mission Society, you also hold the distinction of being the first president who was recruited from outside the world of OMS. Which brings up the question, how did you hear about OMS?
I am a member of what is called the American Society for Missiology or of Missiology. And these are people who have professional level training in the area of missions and the cross-cultural expansion of the gospel and the church globally. It was out of the American Missiological Society network of connection that I heard about the opportunity at OMS. And one of the leaders actually said, Bob, you might be a very good fit for this. And so with that word of encouragement, I just sent a brief email to the email address where I could get more information. So the OMS people on the other end of that email expressed interest and said, we'd really like to have you considered as a part of all this. Would you please fill this out and get back to us? So I filled that out and sent it in. That began an ongoing process that lasted about 4 months, a process of what I would call deep and careful consideration by OMS leaders and also by Esther and me. And the main thing we wanted to know was whether or not this would be a good fit that God was very much in the middle of. We ended up with a joyful opportunity to have that wonderfully confirmed in a way that can only be explained by God's leading and involvement. And so for Esther and me, that's tremendously fulfilling. It's greatly challenging, and we know that we're in way over our heads. And so being in way over our heads puts us in a position of deep trust in God. We cry out to him every day for wisdom, for understanding, for courage, for all that we need. And as we look back on our lives and remember the deeds of the Lord, there's an overwhelming record of faithfulness on his part. So as he has been faithful in the past, we have every reason to believe that he will be faithful in the future. And we are even betting our lives on that. And I think that as we move forward with One Mission Society, there is a great sense of excitement that we have down deep inside, knowing that God is leading, that He's in charge, and He's the one that's enabling us, and we want Him to have all the glory.
Well, I know we are so excited to have both of you as part of One Mission Society and leading us, and it has been a perfect fit. You know, some of us are a little quirky around here, have some strange senses of humor at times, thinking of a few people and they know who they are. I might be one of those too, perhaps. But anyway, just to see how the sense of humor and passion for the lost and for reaching the world for Christ that we all have in common has just been so exciting. So that brings me to the point where we ask for prayer. How can we be praying for both of you?
I am in a posture of deep dependence upon God as I trust Him for a God-given vision that is from His heart that He would be willing to entrust to me. There's already a lot of vision in One Mission Society. It's not a visionless organization. The mission statement is very clear, and I believe that God can give a sense of renewed and even fresh expression of vision that aligns with the purpose for which God raised up One Mission Society, that will be compelling, that will capture the hearts of people, both those connected presently with One Mission Society and those who may be on the outside looking in and wondering, is this something that we may want to invest in or be a part of? I think if they see exciting, compelling, God-sized and God-breathed vision, that is incredibly attractive to men and women who love Christ and desire His honor above everything else and want to see His mission completed. And so I am trusting God to give that to me, and I would appreciate people praying with me that I will be sensitive to God's prodding, to His voice, to the work of His Spirit in my life, so that I am in a place where I can perceive and understand the vision that He has. And I'm trusting Him to give me some compelling word pictures or images that will enable this vision to be conveyed in a manner that's very easy for people to relate to and understand. So while it may be a heavenly vision, I need to be able to express it in earthly ways,
right,
so that men and women can relate to it and understand it and say, wow, we want to be a part of this. This is tremendous. And so to pray with me about that would be so encouraging and so meaningful to me. So I thank listeners for their prayers for that very important request.
I would echo what Bob has said. We're both praying together that God will give clear leading as we lead, that God will give us unusual Spirit-led wisdom in everything that we do in our neighborhood, with our family, as we relate to our adult children, with the staff here, with new friends that we are making in the affiliate countries. Wisdom would be the cry of both of our hearts, and we are very grateful for anyone who will pray for that with us.
Well, let's take those requests to our Heavenly Father right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for bringing Bob and Esther to be a part of One Mission Society and to help lead, Lord, as they follow after You. And Father, we do want to pray that You would give this God-given vision. And we just pray that You would help Bob and Esther to both be sensitive to Your voice and to Your Spirit as You direct. And we do want to pray for wisdom. In fact, Your word says if anyone lacks wisdom, to ask from You, and You will give it liberally. And so we're asking for that now, that You would give both Bob and Esther wisdom in dealing with family and dealing with friends, the neighborhoods, other countries, and even here the staff at OMS. Again, we thank You. We ask that You continue to work through their lives and that You would bless them as You see fit. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, Bob, before we go, is there anything else you'd like to add?
Esther and I are very thrilled to be here, and the OMS family has been so gracious and so kind. And that's not just the family here in the United States. It's many partners around the world. As I meet them and begin to get to know them and other partners in the larger picture of God's kingdom work, it's just a wonderful thing when a warm spirit of mutual respect and kingdom collaboration can be nurtured and where we can realize with one another that, you know, your way of looking at it and doing it may be a little bit different than my way. But as we come together, God can give us a kingdom synergy that He orchestrates that takes us a lot further down the road together than we would ever be able to go if we remained separate. And so I want to have my eyes and ears open for those partnering opportunities. That's one of the core ideas that OMS embraces, partnering with others. And internationally and here in the United States, I just see so many opportunities for that to happen.
And we look forward to seeing what God has in store for the future of One Mission Society. Bob and Esther, thanks again for being with us on today's One Mission Stories. And I'd like for you both to stay around after the show to share a few more stories for our podcast extra. And you can hear that when you visit our website, onemissionsociety.org/radio. While there, you can also read our after-the-show blog filled with photos, web links, and more information about what we discussed on today's broadcast. And don't forget to be one of the first 100 people to contact us for your free copy of the classic book, His Banner Over Me, the story of Florence Cavender's call from the rivers of Columbia to the jungle villages of the Kuna Indians. You can request your free copy by writing to One Mission Stories, P.O. Box A, Greenwood, Indiana, 46142. You can send an email to radio@onemissionsociety.org or give us a call during normal business hours at 317-888-3333. When you contact us, be sure to give your name and address, phone number, and email address, along with sharing what One Mission Stories means to you. Thanks again for joining me for this special edition of One Mission Stories, featuring One Mission Society's new President and First Lady, Bob and Esther Featherland. And I'm Jason Campbell, reminding you that everyone has a story. Make sure you take the time to share yours.
You've been listening to One Mission Stories on Freedom 95. One Mission Stories is produced in Greenwood, Indiana, at the studios of One Mission Society. Your production engineer was Ben Tabor. Your host was Jason Campbell. And I'm your announcer, Randy Spain. I invite you to join us next time for more One Mission Stories.